That's a beautiful reminder of the great, great hope that Christians have concerning the age to come in our heavenly home. And that particular set of truths around the future and the future age and life in the presence of God, in the presence of Jesus on a world that's been remade, that hope has been very, very important and strategic for two churches in our area. And I want to bring to you thanks from those two churches. Thank you for the service that you as a church have provided these past two Sundays. 2 weeks ago, I preached at Central Church in Ewing. And last week, I preached at Transformation Church in Trenton. And both churches were deeply, deeply impacted by the unexpected death of the senior pastor of Central Church, Pastor Richard Gay. Pastor Gay was, to me, a colleague and a friend and an example. And so it was all that more poignant for me to go to these churches in their hour of need and bring them an outside voice to help shepherd them as they dealt with all this. When one member of the body is hurting, the whole body hurts. And we, gospel-centered churches in this area, we are all diminished in the loss of Pastor Gay. The gospel witness in Central Jersey and Pennsylvania has lost a huge champion. But God is a good God, and he knows all this. And that's the message of hope in the midst of sorrow. These two churches wanted me to send to you their thanks, to you the congregation, to the leaders of this church, to the staff, in allowing me to go and to help shepherd them in their time of need. So I want to offer a brief prayer for these two churches, and then I'd like us to take a look at God's word. Will you please join me in prayer? Lord God, it is with fondness and respect and appreciation and thanks that we remember a leader like Pastor Gay. And we are so thankful that he is in the beautiful place of your presence, transformed, changed, praising you, experiencing the fullness of life in Jesus Christ. For us here on this side of heaven, we pray hope and healing. Direction and wisdom is especially central now, begins to map out its forward path with leadership questions and direction questions. Please give them all that they need. And for Transformation Church, so deeply connected to Central and to us, help them as they process this as well, and help members there mourn and process and recover from their loss. We commit them to you in the great name of Jesus, the great and good shepherd. Amen. Well, let's receive a word from God based on the book of Psalms, Psalm 128, if you'll turn there with me. Psalm 128, if you're using the church Bible, that's on page 518. This is the ninth psalm in a series of 15 psalms. Songs of Ascents, they all have that little title at the top of them. So if you're looking at 128, you see it right there, a song of ascents, a song of an upward journey, a song of pilgrimage. These songs were compiled at some point to serve as a worship book for pilgrims, for Jewish pilgrims as they traveled up to Jerusalem to celebrate feasts three times a year. And for us today, this set of psalms can serve as a reminder to us that we're on a journey too, that this world is not our home, that we are strangers and aliens, as the New Testament puts it. And these psalms provide perspective, they provide memory, they provide direction and encouragement for us to follow Jesus faithfully in our pilgrimage until we reach heaven. So 128 comes along now, number 9, and it speaks in some ways a very different word from the psalms that have preceded it. It's what we call a wisdom psalm. In other words, it's a psalm that offers advice in a kind of almost proverbial manner. We'll get into that in the course of the sermon. Let me read to you Psalm 128, which is a song of ascents. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. You shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house, and your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. May you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. This is God's word. Father, please now as we look to your word, open our hearts. The kids sang earlier about open hearts, open eyes, open ears. Open us, and then unite our hearts to fear your name, the good name of Jesus. Amen. So this past Friday, I typed into my search engine on my computer this question. What do most Americans think is the most important thing in their lives? And I figured with a question like that, you know, Mother's Day coming up, something like that, that we get some sort of like family, mothers, something like that. I typed it in. I pushed the enter key. Screen pause, went blank, reset. And there at the top was the stunning answer to this question about what's the most important in Americans' lives. Here's the answer that came up. Learning how to code at Rutgers Coding Bootcamp. The internet is definitely an advertising kind of zoo, you know. The more seriously, as I scroll down, that was at the top. Don't ask me why. Later on, you got the real answers. The serious answer to the question is, not surprisingly, family, loved ones, parents, their children, their parents. Nearly 2/3 of Americans said that family is the most important thing in their lives. And we're going to think about that a little bit in the course of the sermon this morning in different ways. But let's just take it as a statement of importance. Family is important. And in this psalm, a psalm that very clearly will talk about family, in this psalm, God talks to us about one of the best gifts that we can give to our children, as well as to our church, our community, our country, and our world. And when I speak about our children, I'm not simply addressing this sermon, as you will hear. I'm not simply addressing this to parents or grandparents. I'm addressing it to all of us. Because as a church community, we are blessed with so many children in our midst. What's the best gift that we can give them? And this psalm speaks to that. It's, as I said, it's an advice psalm. It's a wisdom psalm. It's counseling like the book of Proverbs counsels. It's giving very practical, common sense advice about living life to the glory of God. And if you look at the psalm, you'll notice that a repeated word in the course of the psalm 4 times is the word bless. Verse 1, blessed. Verse 2, blessed. Verse 4, blessed. And verse 5, bless. There it is. So blessing, in other words, doing good things for, providing for, giving what is the very best. This is what the psalm's talking about, giving good gifts. And as we'll see in this psalm, God here is blessing in order that we can be a blessing. That's just a gospel rule, if I can put it that way. We are blessed in order to bless. We are loved in order to love. God sacrifices for us so that we can sacrifice for others. It's always handing forward what God has given to us. Blessed in order to be a blessing. Now, let me talk about blessing, good gifts, and children. Today, everyone would agree that the most important, that kind of the necessary essentials of what we give children should be things like health, safety, and protection. It's true. Kids need those things. It's right for us to be concerned about those things and how societies in the world don't provide those sorts of things. You know, poverty, abuse, violence, shooting. I mean, these things should very much be on the hearts of Christians. Now, on top of those things, or let me say underneath those things, if health and safety and security, if those things are central, what other things should we give our children? And typically in the United States, there are four things that are added to that opening necessary gift. And here they are. Number one is love and acceptance. So you give children health and safety, and then you give them love and acceptance. Number two is a quality education. Number three is wealth, some sort of, moderate form. And number four is great opportunities, exposure to life and opportunities to flourish. And, you know, that's a really good list. It's a really good list. But it doesn't go far enough. There's something missing. And that something is what this psalm is talking about. Is what this psalm is instructing us about. What I want to do is I want to take this psalm and I want to appeal to you like this psalm is appealing. I want to instruct you. I want to give you pastoral advice on the gift that we should be giving to our children. I'm going to do it in two steps. Appeal number one, I'm going to base it on the what of the psalm. And appeal number two is going to be based on the why of this psalm. So first of all, the what. My first appeal is based upon what that best gift is that we should give to our children as well as to our church, community, our country, and the world. Let's take a look at the psalm. This is a real short psalm. It's 49 words in the original language. In English, typically translated, it's about 100 to 110 words. I think in this particular translation, it's 105. So in a short psalm like this, a short kind of poetic unit of thought, when words are repeated, that becomes really important. It's the way the author communicates, this is what I'm going after. So, in this psalm, it is eye-catching that the word bless appears four times in the psalm, as I've already showed you. Two different words in the English, in the Hebrew, speaking about the same sort of thing, rightly translated bless in English. So, that's important. This is a psalm that's talking about God's blessing. But there's something else that's repeated in this psalm. It's repeated twice. And it's repeated it's stated at the beginning of the psalm, and then it's repeated halfway through the psalm. And it's a two-word phrase in Hebrew. It's a four-word phrase in English. It's the phrase, verse 1, who fears the Lord? Verse 4, who fears the Lord? This is a psalm that is promoting the fear of God, the fear of the Lord. Now, some of you hear the fear of God, and you ask questions like this. Well, does that mean that God wants me to be afraid of him? Or does God want me to wonder if he might really just hate me? Or is God against me? Should I worry about that? And my answer to those things is a simple, in Christ, no. Because in Christ, we don't need to worry about God hating us, God being against us. In Christ, through his death and his resurrection, we are rescued from those fears and from the realities that are behind them, realities like condemnation and guilt and isolation. We're rescued from those things. Here's, to me, the text, the best text that tells us that we are rescued from that sort of what I'll call craven or frightful fear of God. Romans 8:15. In Romans 8, Paul's talking about all the blessings that we have in Jesus. He begins the chapter by saying there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Boy, that's a word to any here who fear that God might hate you. No condemnation in Christ. So Romans 8:15, Paul says, okay, in Jesus, you did not receive a spirit of slavery, a kind of slavish worry that I have to keep on proving myself to God so that he might somehow accept me. No, you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall into that kind of fear. Instead, you've received the spirit of adoption, a spirit that imparts confidence because of who Jesus is, by which spirit we cry, by whom? Abba, Father, Dad. He does not hate me. He's not against me. In Christ, he is for you. In Christ, there's no condemnation. In Christ, you are blessed with every spiritual blessing. This is good news. This is really good news. When Psalm 28 talks about the fear of God, when we read about the fear of God elsewhere in the Old Testament, when we read about the fear of God in the New Testament, we're not reading about those kinds of frightening fears. We're reading about something very, very different. Something that's based on the gospel's release into our lives of a sense of an understanding of acceptance and security before God. Let me explain what Psalm 128, what other texts when they talk about the fear of God, what it's getting at. And let me do it in two steps. First of all, let me put it the way I'd put it. Okay? The fear of God is this. The fear of God is simply being realistic about who God is. Realistic about who God is. Let me give an example. If you know Karen and me and our family, we like to, when we go on vacation, we like to go to the beach, to the shore. We go to the Jersey Shore. We go to the Massachusetts Shore. We go to the California Shore, as family is. And when we're there, of course, we go to the shore because we like to swim. I love to swim. So let's say it's an early August day, I'm out there swimming, here's the beach, I'm out there swimming, you know, having a grand time, and I see kind of further out, I see this fin going like that, shark fin, it's moving toward me, you know. Now, I'm going to be realistic about that shark fin. I'm going to act in response to what I know a shark fin means. I'm going to get out of the water, and I'm going to tell other people, you got to get out of the water. There's a shark out there. No one's going to think I'm crazy because I got out of the water upon seeing a shark fin. I was realistic about it. The same thing with God. Fearing God is being realistic about who he is. Being realistic about his character and his person and his magnitude. Let me give you four ways to be realistic about God, to fear him. All right? First way is to respect God for what I'll call his size. I mean, he is just massive. The universe is tiny to him. He made it. He's infinite. He's eternal. He's all-knowing. He's all-powerful. You just don't treat someone like that lightly. It doesn't make sense. It's not being realistic. Respecting God for his size, revering him, bowing before him. This is the fear of God. Next, you fear God by allowing his purity to humble you. I mean, this massive, vast God is righteous and pure and holy and flawless. I love the scene in the Gospels where in Luke chapter 5, where Jesus is calling disciples, he's calling Peter. And Peter's in a boat and he's been trying to catch fish and he hasn't caught any. And Jesus tells him to throw the net out. And he throws the net out. And Jesus, with his miraculous kind of, he's the masterful God in charge of everything. He brings a whole bunch of fish into an otherwise empty net. And Peter's response is this: depart from me, for I am a sinful man. That's the fear of God. The recognition that he's pure, he's holy. I am not. I'm broken, sinful. Evil is at my core. Next, we fear God when we don't seek to offend him, but rather seek to please him. Every moment of your day, you're living in the presence of this God. All the time, he's there. So it just doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense to stay in the water with a shark. And it doesn't make sense to as you live moment by moment, to offend this God who's always there. But rather to seek to please him. You know, in the morning I have a prayer that I often pray. And at the center of the prayer is a prayer that says, Lord, this day, every moment, may I seek to please you. It doesn't mean that I always do that, but I certainly pray. And I think that kind of prayer is fearing God. Fourthly, is to surrender to him. This God is the infinite, vast God who sacrificed for us, who's given his all for us. It just makes total sense. It's being realistic about who God is, that you would surrender to him everything. My life, my relationships, my money, my time, my future. It's all yours. It's all yours. That is the fear of God. Now let me come at it from another angle. One of my go-to pastors, I listen to a sermon of his, maybe once every week. Once every other week, usually around Wednesday, Thursday. His name is Tony Evans, pastor down in Dallas, Texas. And here's how Tony Evans defines the fear of God. When you fear the Lord, you take God seriously. There's the key phrase. There it is. I say it's being realistic about the shark fin, about God. He's saying, take him seriously. He's not to be trivialized. You give God the appropriate respect, reverence, honor, and awe for his person and his position. In other words, you know that God is God and you are not. And Psalm 128 is telling us. This is a psalm, as you recall when I read it, and as you'll see in a few moments, this is a psalm that's speaking about the family, among other things. Psalm 128 is telling us that when it comes to children, alongside things like education and opportunity and love and acceptance, alongside those, let us give to our children the gift of our fearing God. Parents, mothers, fathers, staff here, volunteers, leaders, grandparents, aunts, uncles, fear God. And then help our children fear God. But don't do the second. Don't help our children fear God if you're not already fearing God, if you're not already living it out in your life. Fear God. Let them see it and then help them fear God. That is the gift. That's the fifth in that list of four earlier. That's the missing piece. Fearing God. It's just as important as letting our children know that they're loved and accepted, letting them know that they should study hard or whatever else. I'm sure that many of you have followed this college admissions scandal that's been playing out in our country over the past couple months, where parents have paid money illegally to guarantee their children admission and access to elite colleges. And one of the most famous, in a sad way, one of the most infamous parents was recorded to have said this. I've slightly paraphrased it. I don't worry about the morality here of doing something that's illegal. I don't worry about the morality. But what if we get found out? Where is the fear of God in that statement? This is what we do anymore. We just shrink God down. We take him lightly. He's no longer the starting point. He's no longer the determining point. He's the last resort. He's the afterthought. He's the fill-in. We'll turn to him if we need him, but otherwise, we'll get it done our way in our time, and we won't worry about what he thinks. This is not the fear of God. Parents, leaders, aunts, uncles, grandparents, let us fear God. That's what this psalm is calling blessed. Our children need it. They need to see us fearing God, and then they need to be encouraged to fear God themselves. They need to see that fear of God playing out in our choices, our decisions, our lifestyles. Fear of God. Now, my second appeal is based on the why of the psalm. Why the fear of God is such a good gift. Again, let's look down at the text. Let me summarize the answer here. It is such a good gift to fear God because when we fear God, we're in the middle of a little circle. We fear God. God loves it. He responds to us. He blesses us. We are blessed. And then we become a blessing to others. It's a wonderful circle of God responding to us and allowing us then to respond on his behalf to others. We become a blessing to the world when we are blessed by God. That's what this psalm's talking about. And it's a pattern here that plays out in the psalm. It's a little hidden in this psalm, but it's there once you see it. Let me show you the structure of the psalm and how it works. Verse 1, you've got the statement, fear God, blessed. Then verses 2 and 3, you get an example of it. We'll come back to that in a moment. Then verse 4, you have the statement again of the principle, fear God and blessed. And then verses 5 and 6, you don't have another example. In this case, you have a prayer. So you've got statement of the principle, example, statement of the principle, and prayer. That's the structure of the psalm. It's elegant. It's exquisite. Verse 1, fear God, you'll be blessed. Verses 2 and 3 then gives a picture of what that blessing looks like in a very different world from ours today. The psalm was written, we'll just say, 700 BC, 600 BC, 500 BC, sometime in that time frame. It's an ancient, very ancient Jewish picture of a blessed life. When the psalm was written, the world was very, very different. I mean, here are two ways in which it's very different. First of all, no ravioli. And then secondly, no ice cream. More seriously, this was a world of agricultural survival. It was a world of backbreaking work. It was a world of high infant mortality. It was a world of very short life expectancy. And in a world like that, what is described in verses 2 and 3 is a huge blessing from the living God. Because you have verse 2, a man who works hard and actually eats his own the harvest of his own work. God's blessing prevented drought, provided rain, all the things that could interrupt and cause hard work to lead to nothing. He ate the work of his hands. Verse 3, this man is married. He's married. His wife is bearing children, children who live, children who are green, like green shoots or saplings. In other words, who are ready to carry life forward. It's a wonderful picture of God's blessing in very real details in life at that point in history. This picture is not the biblical picture of the value of women. The Bible has a lot more to say about the value of women than what you find in this text. This picture is not a biblical teaching that you should expect if you fear God that he will bless you with prosperity. This is not a text that would forward a prosperity gospel. That is a heresy. In verses 2 and 3, we have a sample picture. Then we have in verse 4 the statement of the theme again. Blessed if you fear. And then verses 5 and 6 we have a prayer offered based on the previous verses of the psalm. And what's interesting is that the prayer takes the two categories of blessing in verses 2 and 3 in the picture and explodes them. So in verse 2, prosperity to the individual. In verse 5 becomes prosperity of the city. And in verse 3, children becomes in verse 6, children's children. In other words, the picture here is blessed in order to expand the blessing outward. Blessed in order to be part of the blessing of the city. Blessed in order to bless the future generations. This is the idea of the psalm. Blessed by God in order to be a blessing. God's blessing is in effect like a seed that he plants in the soil of the lives of people who fear him. And that seed takes root and it grows and it bears fruit so more seeds can be planted and more people can be fed. That's the picture of the psalm. One of the best gifts that we can give to our children is the fear of the Lord. And in fact, I would say, followers of Christ, that blessing is the unique thing that we can give to them. And our children, along with this church and our community and our country and the world, they all need us to fear God, to fear Jesus, to love him with reverence, to take him seriously, to be realistic about who he is. Americans think that family is the most important thing. But what this psalm is saying is that there's something even more important than family. The best thing that you can do for your family, husbands, the best things that you can do for your wives, wives, the best things that you can do for your husbands, parents, the best thing that you can do for your children, children, the best thing that you can do for your parents is, first of all, to fear God. To love Jesus with reverence. Because when you do that, everything else, family, education, career, money, power, position. When you do that, all those other things fall into place. But when you don't do that, all those other things can become idols, false gods. So there's the idol of education. There's the idol of opportunity. There's the idol of money. There's the idol of praise. There's the idol of experience. And yes, even there is the idol of family. What does it matter if our children gain the whole world and lose their souls? Let us fear God. Let us allow our children to see in our choices and in our lifestyles the impact of that fear of God. And let us then encourage our children to fear God for themselves. Lindsay Lansky works with the children of our church, and I've asked her in this service to come up and to pray for mothers. She's someone who plays an important role in the lives of many mothers and their children. So I've asked her, in light of this sermon, to lead us in prayer for especially the mothers in our midst. Lindsay.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we leave this place today, many of us will be celebrating our mothers' lives. Those who gave birth to us, those who adopted us, and those who took upon themselves the mothering of us through their exemplary life or their mentorship. We thank you for their lives, for how they have helped shape and guide us. We thank you for their work and perseverance, for their sacrifice and for their love. But if there's any mother here, Lord, who hasn't trusted you for their salvation, we pray they will understand Jesus' sacrifice for them at the cross and believe in him. May they come to fear you, O God. May they grow in reverence and love for you and for your Son, Jesus Christ. May they comprehend that no sacrifice of theirs is bigger than Jesus' sacrifice of love for us on the cross. We pray for those who already know you. Your word says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Grow in every mother here a deeper fear of you so they may rear their kids and build their homes with wisdom from your word through the work of your Holy Spirit. And as they follow you, may their love for Jesus guide them in their daily choices so they will live a life you will be proud of. Lord, you have entrusted us, mothers, with the most precious things, the life of our children. But it's so easy to lose sight of you. So many things can take your place if we don't prioritize you. Education, opportunity, money, praise. We so often value our experiences over your word. We so often found ourselves trapped in comparison between our lives and the lives of others. We repent of our pride, Lord, and we seek your help. We want to be known by our relationship with you, by how we love and fear you. Search our hearts and lead us to prioritize you as we mother. For what does it matter if the children gain the whole world and lose their souls? We also pray, Lord, for the women who haven't had children, people like me who had found ways to contribute to a shared world, those who mother colleagues, mentees, neighborhood kids, and anyone who needed it. We are so thankful for their lives, and we pray they will reap blessings as they choose to bless others through their selfless mothering. We pray for those mothers who find themselves in hard circumstances, single parenting, disadvantaged children, and children who reject the faith. Give them strength to persevere. Bring an army of saints alongside them to support them in their mothering. Give them the peace of knowing you are with them and they are not alone. Lastly, we pray for those who find it hard to celebrate today, those who are remembering children who have died and pregnancies that miscarried, those experience frustration or desperation and infertility, those whose kids have walked away from them or for you, those who made the hard choice of giving their children for adoption, those who are mourning the mothers who have passed away or the mothers they never had. We pray your life-preserving comfort will surround them today and every day. May we be understanding and loving towards them, especially today as they grieve, and may they keep their eyes on you and find peace. As I go around wishing Happy Mother's Day today, Lord, help us remember that real happiness and real joy comes only from fearing you. In Jesus' name, amen.